the book of Matthew, and look at verse 5 in particular, just verse 5. And then we'll probably just look at all the blesseds, the Lord's giving his comment on the blessing. And sometimes it seems, well, not incongruent, but it just seems opposites here of what he's saying. But verse 5, let's read together. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Amen. Okay, you can be seated and just hold your place in Matthew 5, because I want us to look at the statements that the Lord made and the counter, the situations that were not so favorable, and then the counter blessing that the Lord offers. And here's what I mean. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit, that's people who are downcast, people who are not in necessarily a positive state of mind. Things have happened to them that are not enjoyable. They're poor in spirit, but theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom? The whole thing? And that's what he promised. Blessed are they that mourn. And everybody mourns at some point, a loss, whatever the loss may be, financial, friendship, and certainly loved ones, a cause for mourning. For they shall be comforted. And that's a comfort in itself. Thank the Lord. We read about the meek. Let's go to verse 6. They which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, where they shall be filled. Hunger and thirst in itself, we in America have not experienced that to the degree of third world countries. My goodness, you see pictures of those in Africa and other places around the world where famine and weather conditions and war, deprivation have left them skin and bones, and it's indeed sad, but they shall be filled. The Lord specifically points out righteousness here for a powerful reason, because that's what he promised, or the area that he promised is going to be filled in the spiritual realm. But certainly hunger and thirst in the natural is what he deals with as well. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And that's a bit of reaping what you sow. And so it comes to pass. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And the pure in heart is a challenge in our day and age with the media, with the internet, with pervasiveness of that which would pull you away from purity. Yet the Lord says, you stick with it, you're going to see the Lord. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And peacemakers being those who are instruments of peace, who help establish peace, not wreck it, they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There again, the kingdom of heaven being promised, and persecuted for righteousness' sake. Not persecuted just for the color of your skin, for your political alignment, for whatever, for righteousness' sake. The kingdom of heaven is not going to forsake you. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And I stopped and thought about that, that I wonder what they were thinking when they heard this. The disciples in particular, and those that were gathered on what's called the Sermon on the Mount. What were they thinking? Obviously, they could identify with many of these conditions because they had encountered them, you know, mourning, being poor and being helpless. But they must have thought, okay, we'll take the blessing, but we sure don't enjoy the conditions. We're sure not looking to step into those situations. And yet, you've promised that even in those situations, you're going to be there. And I think about that chorus we sing, God will take what the enemy meant for evil, and he'll turn it to good. Praise God. And that's who we put our trust in. But I want to look at being meek for a short time here tonight, because I think it's largely misunderstood. And so we want to take a few minutes to look at it. I consider David, and we're going to look at some of the Psalms that David wrote. He was meek before God, but he was definitely a warrior. He had to encourage himself in the Lord at the time that he only had 600 warriors, and their wives and their children were captured and taken off, and they're all very discouraged. In fact, the men were so discouraged they were blaming David and wanted to stone him. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. He inquired of God, should we pursue after? The Lord said, pursue. Are we going to be successful? Or are we going to recover? You're going to recover all. So off they went. And 200 of them were too weary. 400 went forward and just took care of things. And there was no meekness about it. But look at Psalm 22, 26. These are all three that we're going to look at. They're David's Psalms. Psalm 22, 26. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. And this is, we might ask, well, how? How are they going to do that? Well, it's going to be the blessing of the Lord. Chapter 25 and verse 9. This is a promise of what God is going to do. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. And obviously, it's promised to them because they're going to be receptive. They're not going to be stubborn. They're not going to be arrogant. They're not going to be proud. They're going to be saying, Lord, we need your guidance. Lord, we need your help. And the Lord is going to step in and do that work. Okay, one more. Psalm 37, 11. And this is perhaps where the Lord got his promise from as well. The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Praise God. I like that promise. And inheriting the earth, of course, is what the Lord said as well. Isaiah served in the reign of four kings of Judah. He was a prophet for those four kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. I think Hezekiah might be the only one who could have traces of meekness because he sought the Lord. Remember, he heard the prophecy that he needed to set his house in order because he was going to die. And he turned his face to the wall and began to call upon the Lord. And the Lord extended his life. He was prayerful before God, and he was meek. And I think that's why the Lord blessed him. But Isaiah served during that time. And chapter 29, 19, he gives this promise, Isaiah 29, 19. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. I like that promise. Praise God. The Lord's going to provide. The Lord's going to minister. And then the prophecies about the ministry of the Messiah, Isaiah 61, we know this is what the Lord was reading in Luke 4. And he unrolled a scroll, he read this passage, and he handed it back to the minister in the synagogue and said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And that must have been a time when they looked at one another and said, what does he mean? Is he the Messiah? Is he the one who is saying he's going to do these things? And this is what he read. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, Isaiah 61 and 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." And incredible statements that would have significance in the spiritual realm. Certainly in the physical realm, but most definitely in the spiritual realm, because there's a need for the brokenhearted to be healed, for good tidings to come to the meek, liberty to the captives, and opening prisons to them that are bound. Because, oh my goodness, talk about addictions and problems and situations today. I had coffee with Brother Reddy, and he's very familiar with the drug situation. His ministry is largely in providing recovery to those who are addicted. And he explained about the fentanyl, and there's a Chinese brand of fentanyl that is it can be very mild and not produce the high that the addict might be looking for, or it can be super strong and bring death with one dose. Oh, it's a gamble, and it's very frightening to think of what can happen. But the Lord said He'll bring liberty, He'll open the prison doors, and thank God that there's good tidings to the meek. Now let's consider the Lord being meek for just a moment here before we get into it. I know there are songs about Jesus being meek and mild and that sort of thing. But I wouldn't call Him weaving a whip and then hitting the money changers and turning their tables over in the temple and rebuking them, saying, "My Father's house to be called a house of prayer." There must have been those who sat back and said, "Whoa, what's going on here? What is He doing?" And His disciples especially, is not the way to win friends and influence people. In fact, the way He spoke to the scribes and the Pharisees, "You hypocrites, you make a convert a child of hell. You're blind, you're blind leaders of the blind. You're whited sepulchers, you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." Again, that's strong language. Not designed to make Himself popular. But yet, at His arrest, when Judas identified Him with a kiss and He simply said, "I am," when they inquired, whom seek ye? They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." And what happened? They fell backwards. Praise God. That's power. But He was meek and submitted to the arrest, the mistreatment all through the night, crucifixion in the next day, and then burial in Joseph's tomb. But you look at Revelation, and there must have been times that John, the writer, stopped and shook his head and said, "I saw Him be meek for 3.5 years, and for the most part, and He revealed His power many, many times. But there's no meekness in what I'm writing now. There's nothing showing His meekness in the book of Revelation, because He is King of kings and Lord of lords, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Praise God. Thank the Lord for it. A lot of concern in the media, a lot of effort by the government to be aware of climate change, to conserve the earth, to be careful and so on. And that's good. It's the only one we got. We got to take care of it. But the Word of God promises there's going to be 1,000 years of peace on this earth. So don't worry. Don't worry. The Lord's going to make sure it's here so that you can reign as a king and priest with Him. 1,000 years of peace, because the devil is going to be bound in a bottomless pit, and the Lord is going to be here on earth. If only people would realize that's the formula for getting peace in their lives now. Get rid of the devil, put Jesus on the throne, and things are going to be working out a whole lot better than what you've got going for yourself now. Amen. But there's a control aspect to this climate change stuff, and the end game is control the population. And that's what the Antichrist wants to do, and that's what he's going to attempt. But thank God the righteous are going to reign with him. Okay, so let's look at this aspect of meekness. Interestingly enough, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, and Numbers 12 and 3 he also wrote. Numbers 12 and 3, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. He's writing this about himself. And he's under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost to do that. So we're not faulting him. We're not making fun of him. But he was strong as a leader, but meek before the Almighty. And I think that combination is very good. He's a baby in a basket, and he's rescued by his sister, who is dispatched by the daughter of Pharaoh to get that baby boy out of the Nile. And his mother, Jochebed, took care of him and was paid by the Egyptians to raise Moses in his formative years, his early life. He learned about one God. He learned about devotion to him. He learned the Hebrew language, never forgot it. Praise God. And thank the Lord for the hand of God that was there. Now, he was educated in Egypt, which means he learned about engineering. He learned mathematics. He learned architecture. He learned chemistry. He learned political science and diplomacy. He learned a whole bunch of other languages. He learned about military tactics. He was educated very thoroughly in Egypt. And the privileges of the palace that he could live in and then meet the rigorous requirements of being in that family. Physical strength. He was not a wimp. If he dealt with that taskmaster and put an end to the persecution that was going on to his fellow Hebrew, he was a pretty strong guy. And then in the desert, remember, he faced the shepherds who were denying the daughters of Jethro access to the well. And he's one man who faced these other shepherds alone. How did he do that? Pulled out his 44. No, he didn't. He's a strong young man. And chased those other shepherds off, got the water for the daughters of Jethro, watered their flocks, and took care of them. So, meek, yeah, meek before the Lord, but able to stand in battle. In fact, when the Israelites were fighting the Amalekites and Joshua was out there with the soldiers, when Moses held his arms up in the battle, you know, held the rod of God aloft, Joshua was able to obtain victory. But when his arms became tired and they drooped, just like any man would not be able to hold that rod up, that staff, then Amalek prevailed. And those two guys, Aaron and Hur, saw what was happening. When his arms would drop, Amalek would prevail. When his arms would be held upright, then Joshua prevailed. So they quickly stepped into action, guided him over to a stone, sat him down, stood on each side of him, and held his arms up. Praise God. And there was victory. And Moses built an altar there and called it Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is our banner. In other words, that victory, that banner that they could wave. Praise God. So we move into the New Testament, and we see meekness is a godly attribute. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, Galatians 5:22. The list of nine attributes that are called the fruit of the Spirit begin with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Now, no law from the standpoint of the Old Testament, and then certainly no law in our current generation to say, that's wrong. No, it's not. It's all positive. It's all good. But meekness in the Greek is translated or has the meaning of humility, of gentleness. Gentleness would be listed twice there if meekness was translated gentleness. But I've heard it described as spirit-empowered in certain situations to be a lamb when you have the power to be a lion. That's meekness. That's stepping back and say, I'd love to growl and roar and show my power, but I'm not. I'm going to step back. Amen. And so we understand what that means. Ephesians 4 and 2, the apostle is encouraging Christians to walk worthy of where you are, what the Lord has called you to do. And in verse 2, it says, with all lowliness, which would be that humility, and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Amen. And so, in verse 3, he goes on and talks about the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, putting your own agenda aside, putting your own situations aside, and moving into the realm that God would have you to go. In Colossians 3 and 12, the elect of God are instructed this way, Colossians 3 and 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Again, a list that would parallel the gifts of the Spirit. The New Living Translation renders that passage this way, Colossians 3 and 12, in the New Living Translation. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves, that's the put on, clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So there's the modern version of some of those words. And then it goes on, he goes on in verse 13, forgiving because you were forgiven. Verse 14, putting on love above all else. And then verse 15, the peace of God ruling in your hearts. Amen. And this can be described as a demonstration of serving God together. Amen. I love a demonstration of spirit and power that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 2 and 5. My preaching was not with enticing words of man's power, but a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Praise God. Not man's wisdom, sorry. Not man's wisdom, but demonstration of the Spirit and power. And so he describes this being necessary. Well, this other is necessary as well. Now, understand very clearly, meekness is not weakness. It's not. People confuse it, and that's why they don't want to pursue it, don't want to live it. We think to be meek is to be weak, and so I'm going to avoid that. I'm going to do something else. But meekness and weakness are opposites. In fact, it takes great strength to be meek. It takes a lot of self-control. It takes a lot of effort to be able to live in that realm. I read somewhere that the literal meaning of meekness is strength under control. Now, I don't know why cowboys say they break horses. I don't know where that came from, but doesn't matter. We know what they mean by breaking horses. Seems to me they would say they train them, but they call it breaking horses. Takes a lot of hard work and a lot of dangerous work, bouncing around up there on a horse, getting thrown off, and so on. But It's, I think, important for us to be able to understand we're strength under control in a similar way. And the horse still has its strength. It still can run for a long time. It still can pull. It can still do, you know, any number of things. But now that strength is under control. And that's kind of what we're talking about here. We're submitting, we're surrendering to the Spirit, and we want His work in our lives. Amen. And I read another quote, meekness is strength bottled up for the Master's use. Amen. Now, it's hard to serve God if you're weak and fleshly minded. It's easy to go another direction. It's easy to walk according to this world instead of walk according to the Spirit. So being weak and fleshly minded is not what we mean in meekness. I remember reading the statement when I was a young Christian, you serve God hard, it will be easy. You serve God easy, it's going to be hard. And there's a lot of truth to that. So we need to understand, we crucify the flesh, we deny the flesh, and we emphasize obeying the Spirit of God. And when we do so, we're going against the current. And you've got to be determined to go against the current. Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. And we've all experienced that. Be of good cheer, he said. I have overcome the world. Praise God. And so that's where we can be as well. And I'm thankful that the Lord gives us strength. When Paul prayed three times for that thorn in the flesh, and whatever it was, it bothered him enough that he asked the Lord three times, take away this thorn. It's troubling. It's a problem. Get rid of it for me, Lord. And the Lord didn't tell him he was going to get rid of it. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And so Paul recognized, when I am weak, then I am strong. What kind of riddle is that? Well, it's his fleshly weakness and God giving him the strength that he needed to have. And the writer to Hebrews 11 and 34 said that many who walked with God out of faith or in faith, out of weakness were made strong. And again, another somewhat of a conundrum, I guess. But I think we've experienced it. I think we've had it happen to us. When we held on to the Lord, when we believed Him, when we trusted Him, there was strength that came to displace our weakness. And I'm thankful we were able to stand up for the Lord and do a work with Him. Serving God with meekness is, of course, not allowing yourself to be the proverbial doormat. And people think they can wipe their muddy boots on you. That's not the word of the Lord. But standing up for yourself can be done the wrong way or it can be done the right way. If you're belligerent and blunt, you're going to defeat your purpose. There's going to be a division, not a coming together. If you're mean or vulgar or profane, you're going to end up damaging the relationship. You're going to damage and defeat your testimony. That's not any good. Don't burn bridges, but be calm and be clear. You're not perfect. Sorry, you're not perfect. Don't present yourself as perfect. And that would be important to be meek and doing the work of God. Don't give a history lesson, because the one you're talking to can give you a history lesson right back. So avoid that. I remember Sister Farmer in Cayenne. We'd gone up to see them. And she had been hired by the school district. I'm sure she won't mind me sharing this with you. She had been hired by the school district, but it was a situation where they were taking advantage of her. She was supposed to be the aide, but they made her in charge of the whole classroom. And we're not paying her like a teacher. They're paying her like a sub. An aide, an assistant. And But she was glad to have a job, and so she kept on going. Well, a political situation came up in the town, a small town, and one of the other teachers was married to the mayor, I think it was how it went. And she tried to put pressure on Sister Farmer to do a certain thing, a certain way, and Sister Farmer didn't want to have anything to do with it, so she was being pushed, pressured. And Sister Farmer stood up for herself, and when it came time for a little confrontation, Sister Farmer just said, "You were real rude when you spoke to me. You were very disrespectful when you talked to me in front of, you know," and she just went down the line in a very calm voice, very clear, very concise, and set the record straight. Well, fortunately, the lady backed off from putting pressure on, you know, "You, this is what you should do, this is what you should say, and this is what all of us are doing, so this is what you got to do." Sister Farmer just stood her ground, and that's the way to do it. Standing for the Lord with meekness is going to become more and more necessary in the time that we're living in. It's just going to have to be something you make up your mind, "I'm going to stand," because it's getting worse. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. And it will continue to get worse with political pressure, societal pressure, internet pressure, doesn't matter. It's going to get stronger and stronger. But the Lord instructed us to stand. He said, "You're the light of the world." And he gave an example of a candle and a city. And a city on a hill cannot be hid. And men don't light a candle and put it under a bushel. That's not the purpose. And so, again, Matthew 5, but this time verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." So the necessity here, the light needs to shine so that others can see it. But it's not so that you are praised for good works or exalted for good works. No, glorify your Father who is in heaven, who is going to be the one to help you to shine and be what God wants you to be. Philippians 2:15, I think, really describes where we are. Philippians 2:15, "Be harmless, be blameless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation." And then notice, "among whom you shine as lights in the world." We're looking forward to getting out of here. Amen. We're looking for the coming of the Lord. But for right now, we're among this crooked and perverse nation. And we've got to shine as lights in the world. Amen. In a courtroom, when you're called as a witness, you are asked to come and sit in a particular spot. It's called a witness stand. You're not standing, you're sitting, but they call it a stand anyway. But that's what you got to do. You got to take a stand for whatever your testimony is, because the defense is going to try to dismantle you. They're going to try to get you to be tripped up, try to deny your testimony and all of that. But you have a firsthand account of the situation. That's why you're called to the stand, and that's what you've got to say. Just what you've seen and heard. I like that, what you've seen and heard. You'll get negative treatment for it, but you stick to your testimony. And we do that for the Lord. We do that for serving God. The apostle said in Acts 4:20, "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And oh my goodness, in the 3 years of walking with the Lord, they'd seen and heard a lot. And now, after being filled with the Holy Ghost, they're continuing to see things. The lame man getting up and walking for the first time in his life. The place where they were assembled together to pray was shaken. And they were filled with boldness and filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. With great power, they gave witness of the resurrection. That was not old news. It was powerful. Praise God. And so that's what they did. When Ananias went to pray with Saul of Tarsus, Saul of Tarsus shares his testimony in Acts 22. He's telling what Ananias said to him. And verse 15, thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And Saul of Tarsus had that personal encounter with the Lord. So there was no doubt he was going to share what he had seen and heard. And the Lord, in leading him, and by the way, was Paul meek and mild? He was pretty straightforward. He was just pretty strong in his words. But before we get to it, let me insert this. Our work for the Lord in an opposing world is what the Lord said. I'm going to send you forth as sheep among wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Now, I've often wondered about that. How are serpents wise? I know doves are harmless, but I don't like snakes. I don't even like to think about them. But he said, be wise as serpents. Now, first of all, sheep in the midst of wolves convinces me I've got to have the shepherd with me at all times. I don't want to wander away from him. I don't want to be out of the reach of his staff and rod. I want him to be able to anoint my head with oil and prepare a table before me. Praise God, and my cup run over. I want to be close to him, especially if there's going to be wolves around. Amen. And thank God we can be under his care in that way. But the wise as serpents part, I looked up other translations. And they render wise like this: shrewd, prudent, wary, cunning, clever, not in a deceitful way, but with purpose and using various means of achieving your goal. So all of that helps us to understand, okay, we've got to be sharp. We've got to be have our minds ready and not be just, you know, laid back and slothful, but to be ready to enter the battle. And then harmless as doves, render it guileless, innocent, gentle. So finding a balance between wisdom and vulnerability to accomplish God's work is the challenge. And the Holy Ghost will lead in that way so that we can use strength in a meek way. Now back to Paul. Paul used his Roman citizenship twice. When they were releasing him and Silas from the jail, and there had been an earthquake, and the jailer and his household had been baptized in the wee hours of the morning. Praise God, a tremendous revival. They came and said, oh, we want you to leave. And Paul said, well, wait a minute. We're Roman citizens. They can't just dismiss us and expect things to go away. They flogged us. Let them come and release us. And boy, they were shook up, as the magistrate and jailer and so on, and they asked Paul and Silas to leave. Then another time, that was Acts 16, Acts 22, they were about to flog him. And he said, is it right to flog a Roman citizen without a trial? Are you a Roman? Yes, I am. He said, with much price, or I paid a great price to be a Roman. He said, I was freeborn. And so quickly ran over and told the centurion, you better watch what you're doing. This man's a Roman. And so it changed the whole situation. So Paul used that to his advantage. And then in chapter 23, something happened. He was being questioned and he was answering, and then the chief priest told somebody to hit him. And Paul said, God's going to smite you, you whited wall. Not very meek. But when he was told, you talking to the high priest that way? And he said, I didn't know he was the high priest. You know, he could have said, especially when he tells someone to hit me against the law. But he didn't said, I didn't know. So what did he do? He recognized there was Pharisees and Sadducees among the crowd. One believes in the resurrection, one doesn't. And so he spoke right up, for the resurrection and the dead I am called in question this day. So the Pharisees immediately went to his defense. The Sadducees wanted to continue the persecution, and he used division to his advantage. The devil loves to use division. Don't let the devil be successful in his work, and don't add to his work. But see how the Lord could use what you are able to do. Okay, here's what I want to get to. 1 Peter 3 and 15. And again, I've wondered why this verse included meekness. 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, why did Peter include that? Well, we'll take a look. I want to examine several aspects phrases rather separately in this verse. I found a translation that's called the Easy Translation. Easy English translation. And I thought the way it rendered this part about sanctify the Lord God is it translates it this way. Always remember that Christ is your Lord. Let him rule how you live. That's the sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And I think the reason Peter is saying have it in your heart and not just in your mind, in that way it's always there. It's not intermittent. It's not hit and miss. It's not only when you're feeling good and when you have trouble it's gone out the window. No, have to be real. Because people are real good at spotting a fake. In fact, have you had people tell you who don't read the Bible, people who don't go to church, people who've never been born again, have you had them give you advice on how you're supposed to serve God? It's kind of funny, isn't it? They have no clue. But they're trying to tell you, you're a Christian, you should do this, you should do that. Well, be real. Amen. And follow after the Lord in your heart. Let me deal with the end, and then we'll get back to the other stuff. Meekness and fear. Why is that included? Fear of failure? Meek because it's weak? You know, what's going on here? Well, remember again, the definition of meekness is to be gentle. It's to be courteous. It's to show humility. It's not an arrogance, I know more than you, I'm holier than thou, or any of those kinds of aspects, because that will defeat your purpose. I guarantee you know more of the scripture today than most preachers in this town. I guarantee you do, because you know the word of God. But it's not a contest to show who knows more. You know, it's you're not trying to win an argument. You're trying to win a soul. And so the meekness there comes into play, the gentleness, the courtesy, the humility. And fear is respect and reverence for the Lord, His word and His work. And remember, one soul is worth the whole world. The Lord said, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If he gained the whole world and loses his soul, he's lost it. He comes up the loser. So that's what we mean by meekness and fear. Not because it's weak, not because it's going to fail, not because it's not worth anything. No, it's how we handle it. And we'll handle it right. So be ready always. I remember hearing of a pastor who told those ministers on his staff, be ready to pray, be ready to preach, be ready to die. And we can add another one here, especially in our time. Be ready for the coming of the Lord. Because I believe it's very, very soon. Amen. And if it's in your heart, it's always going to be there. There's always going to be that readiness. Don't let it slip from your heart. Let it remain there. And then Peter says, give an answer to every man that asks. And you've probably had the experience. People have noticed the difference in your life. People have seen that you don't act like everybody else. And so they may just outright come and ask you, what's different? Or where do you go to church? Or what do you believe? And that gives you an opportunity then to share the Word of God. And it doesn't matter who's asking. Because the answers you have are for hurting people. And it doesn't matter how wealthy they are, there's hurting people. Doesn't matter how far down and out they are, there's hurting people. And thank God, He's able to save from the uttermost, even those who are in the gutter. Most. And the Lord's able to do that work. Give a reason of the hope. Praise God. I'm glad there's hope for salvation. I'm glad there's a supernatural change that the Lord brings into our lives that could not be produced any other way. And thank the Lord, He stepped in and took care of it and gave us a hope for help in tough times, a hope as an anchor, to hold fast in the storm, a hope beyond this life. And what's the reason? Jesus on the cross. He paid the ultimate price. It's not a religion. It's not a philosophy. It's not an organization. It's Jesus paying the price on the cross. And thank God that hope is in you. Again, that's what's important. It's got to be a personal experience, not just a theory or a history or something like that. It's what's in you. Praise God. And we're thankful the Word of God is alive. And I'm sure you've had the experience too. You've read the book and the book read you. Because it's alive and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Giving the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's the power of the Word of God. Don't ever forget it. Don't ever doubt it. Amen. Use it. Because hope won't shame you, but it gives you an assurance and a confidence. Okay, Hebrews 6:19. We're closing in here. Hebrews 6:19. Here's the hope. This is the answer that you can give, the reason of the hope that's within you with meekness and fear. We have hope as an anchor of the soul. Sure and steadfast, and it enters into that within the veil. Wow, there's a lot in that verse. Praise God. Thank the Lord for that anchor. The storms will rage, the currents will flow, but praise God, we're anchored in the Lord. It's sure, it's steadfast. And Peter would, you know, say, we believe in our sure, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he'd hold on to that. Amen. And it goes within the veil. We're talking about the veil of the temple. The veil that was torn when Jesus was crucified. Praise God. Symbolizing that we enter into the presence of God now, into His Spirit. That's the hope that goes into that experience, praise God. And we know how powerful it is because it's so great salvation. It's God's presence. It's His Spirit. Amen. And we sometimes sing the chorus, I've got the Holy Ghost down in my soul, just like the Bible says. Praise God. And I'm thankful that we have the Holy Ghost. It makes us clap. It makes us tap. It makes us jump. It makes us run. It does all of those things. But it helps us to walk steady, even when we're not feeling that joyful, even when we're not feeling that peaceful. There's that anchor, that steadiness, praise God, that we continue on serving the Lord, walking with the Lord. And I'm thankful that we can continue in that realm and know the blessings that the Lord provides for us. Praise God. And so don't get confused that meekness is weakness. No, not at all. It's strength under control. It's strength that the Master can use through you. Praise God. And it's the ability to be able to share what God's Word says. And thank the Lord that His power is there to minister to us and to strengthen us in all things and all ways at all times. And that's what I need to wait on. Praise God. Because I know it's real. I've experienced it too many times to know that God's power and blessing is going to fail me. No. I can remember as a senior in Bible school going to a conference in Oregon, probably this time 52 years ago, and sitting in a board meeting and having them interview me for ministerial license with the United Pentecostal Church International, shaking and quaking. But it's been a good journey. Not going to turn around now. Not going to get scared out of it. Not going to get pressured out of it. Not going to be intimidated out of it. No, I know what my God can do. I know how He can provide. Praise God. And it's just exciting to hear somebody like Brother Reddy share what's going on in new places that are interested. They want to know. They want Brother Miller to come back and preach. Praise God. And they're going to find out the reason of the hope that is within us. Praise God. And thank God for His power and His goodness. And there's people waiting right around here that you can give the answer to. You can share the reason of the hope. Praise God. And thank the Lord that we can be blessed in His presence. Let's stand together. Blessed are the meek. And the Lord's blessing comes to us again and again. And let's be looking for it. Let's be seeking it. Let's be desiring it. Praise God. And let the Lord minister through us and to us. Praise God. I definitely need His help. I need His presence. I need His Spirit. Praise God. And He doesn't dangle it out there, you know, like a carrot in front of the donkey or whatever that situation is. He continues to bless. He continues to guide. He continues to minister. He continues to lift us up. Amen. And I want His presence and His power. Thank the Lord. Let's come and pray here for a few minutes. Thank the Lord.